Good catch, man.
All right. So we are back with chapter six. My intention is to finish this up today, and with a little bit of time we have, which is fine. I think we can do that. And then from there, we'll move on to chapter seven next time. I want to pick it up and read verse 12 through the end of the chapter, verse 20, and perhaps concentrate just on the last couple of verses so we can kind of wrap this up here. Everything, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in the spirit. Remember, because God is a spirit, we're talking about being at one with him in a spiritual sense. Now, verse 18 goes on and says, flee sexual immorality, and all other sins a man commits are outside of the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. All right, so let me ask you this. How does it make sense that Paul says that there's only one thing that defiles the body? I mean, doesn't it make sense that drunkenness or, you know, addiction to drugs, self-mutilation, aren't those things also dealing with affecting the body? How does he come up with that as a possibility? What does that mean? Oh, Gary's joined us. Hey, Gary.
Yeah, better late than never, I guess.
Hey, always good to see you, brother. Always good. So what do you think?
Well, most of the initial ones you talked about destroy the flesh, whereas the other one destroys the spirit.
I think you're onto something there, George. Yeah. You know, we're talking about a not only the spirit, but there's a, you know, there's a connection emotionally. Yeah, there's a lot of potential there.
Yeah, I guess I don't quite agree with his exact wording there that it's mainly it harms your body. I agree with that idea that, you know, sex is a spiritual connection too. And I mean, when Dave Wilson used to speak about that, he made that point several times that it's a spiritual connection you make with somebody, and it's a lot more serious than you may think, you know, engaging in just whatever, you know, promiscuous sex.
There's some author, some biblical scholars seem to think that this is another one of those slogans. Remember, we talked about some of those slogans, you know, food for the stomach for food, you know, and a couple of other comments starting around verse 12. And some say, well, maybe that's what he's talking about here. This is not really. Because this is, I will tell you, this is one of those really difficult phrases to kind of figure out what it means. And some say that it means that it's speaking of as I said, of a sin that is dealing with more than just the body, or some saying it's just a slogan, and he's pointing out that it is or it isn't. But I think that one of the things that for me is that the difference between this and some of those other things I mentioned is that when a man and a woman join their body in sexual relationships, they also are joining, their personalities are involved in this. And I think that's kind of what Gary was alluding to, I think, in the fact that there's such a huge commitment that goes into often in having sex with someone.
Or should be.
I kind of
doubt that a prostitute gets all emotionally involved with their customers.
Yeah, but it's not unusual for occasionally for customers to get involved with a prostitute.
I worked with a guy many years ago in my career that happened to him.
Well, you know, to Gary's point, I remember that the Wilsons too talking about that when you do that, you give up part of your spirit to that person.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then to you. Remember him saying once that, you know, if you've been promiscuous, he says, all those people that you've had sex with, they're still rattling around in here. You may have stopped that, but a piece of them is still with you.
I won't ask if any of you think that that's true or not, because I don't want to embarrass anybody.
I'm taking the fifth.
I was going to ask, do you think that's part of the party line for Catholics with a marriage and annulment and divorce and that type of thing?
It probably has something to do with it. I wouldn't be surprised. Yeah. I think additionally, remember this, remember that this is the closest thing from a human perspective that we have between in understanding God's relationship with Israel and Christ's relationship with the church. We talk about the fact that a marriage is much like what, you know, God says that he is married to Israel, God the Father. Christ says he is the bridegroom and we are the bride. So there is a spiritual, emotional, mental connection that's supposed to happen there, and a knitting together of us. And it's supposed to be, Paul is not suggesting that necessarily having sex with a harlot is the equivalent to marriage, because obviously marriage is supposed to involve a commitment. But it does help us understand what he's talking about when two people pledge their love and faithfulness to each other. They lay a strong foundation upon which to build the rest of their lives, right? So marriage is supposed to protect sex and enable couples to commit to each other and to explore and have experiences that they don't have with anybody else. Think about the fact that that's how God is thinking about us having a relationship with him and having experiences that only he and we are to have together. And he equates idolatry, which is going after another god, anything that takes God's place in our pecking order becomes an idol. And he equates that to adultery throughout the Old Testament. In fact, remember we studied the book of Hosea?
Mm-hmm.
And there's this whole issue about, you know, that this is what God's saying is going on. So I think that he's talking about, you know, this covenant. And we talk about the fact that I have to admit to you, I don't understand when the law became the way it is in our country and in other countries, where we don't think that there's a covenant that needs to have strong penalties for breaking that covenant. You know, now you can get a divorce and, you know, it pretty much doesn't matter who's at fault or what's going on. You just, you know, we wave our hands and suddenly you're no longer married. God says that that's a covenant supposed to last forever, or at least until death. Not so much forever, because Jesus tells us that there won't be any marriage in heaven. Some of you are probably pretty happy when you hear that.
I go there.
Yeah. But, you know, Christians uniting themselves with prostitutes will defile the sanctity of their relationship with God, which is kind of the religious the idea of religious prostitution that's common in Rome, in Corinth, Roman Corinth. Remember, the Temple of Aphrodite is there. They claim there was as many as 1,000 prostitutes. So you could worship by having sex with one of those temple prostitutes. That was considered good worship, which, you know, again, just goes.
So through. I suppose supposedly that was to honor this Greek god.
Yeah.
So not only are you engaging in sex with a prostitute, but you're defiling your relationship with God.
Yes. In fact, I don't know if you remember this. We've talked about it briefly, but remember we talked about Jesus and the disciples were at Caesarea Philippi, which is in the northern part of what would be considered Israel, up near what today would be like near the Golan Heights. And we talked about that there was the gate of hell. Remember, he says, Peter says, you know, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And he says, you're Jesus, you're the Son of God. And he says, that truth is upon which I'm going to build my church. And there are people that, you know, some Catholics and others will say that they're not the only ones, but Catholics say specifically that the rock is Peter, and they're building a rock on that. Protestants tend to say it is Jesus. The truth that Peter proclaims is the truth that God builds a rock on, the church on. Jesus builds a church. If you remember, I took pictures and I showed you pictures of where the gates of hell were, and the gates of hell that Jesus is referring to is they're right there in Caesarea Philippi, and it was a series of temples that where they had nymphs and other things, and orgies went on there all of the time at this place. And there was a specifically one spot that there was a hole in the rock. There's this huge mountain that's there. And so some scholars say that it's upon this rock. Jesus is referring to maybe the rock of that mountain that I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell, which were pictured and thought of as being in this hole, this cave in the base of that. And in fact, it was so bad that they believed that there were noxious gases that if you went into that cave too far and too deep, you would die from asphyxiation. There would be no oxygen in there.
Methane.
Yeah, yeah. So you have here a situation where possibly that's what he's being talked about. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's talking about all this stuff you're doing. All of this sexual immorality that goes on here is not going to affect, I'm going to win. And so it's very possible that that's another perspective that's going on there. So then he goes on to say here, as we kind of wrap this up, is that that our body is the temple of God. Up until this point, the temple was being referred to by Paul earlier in the first six chapters as being all of the church together. Here, it's referring to an individual situation so that you personally, as well as the collective church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting that sexual immorality is a sin against Christ and a violation of the sanctity of the temple. It would be as though in the Old Testament, the worst thing you could do was defile the temple itself. Remember, during the transition between the 400 years of silence, about 200 years into that, a bunch of guys get together. They called the Maccabees. It's the Hasmonean dynasty that comes. They're all a family of priests that come, and they rise up against the Syrian emperor, who is called Antiochus Epiphanes. And the reason they do that is because he did the most vile thing you could do to the temple of God. He went into the temple himself, which he wasn't allowed to because he's a Gentile. You're not supposed to do that under penalty of death. And not only did he go into the temple, but he sacrificed a pig on the altar. and spread the blood around. So he did the most. So this sexual immorality is as bad as far as Paul is concerned here. It's as bad as though you violated the very sanctity of the temple of God, since you are the temple of God. That's kind of, whoa, way, holy smokes, you got to be kidding me. That's what he's talking about. So he's talking about the fact we are the temple. And so now the other thing that's interesting is this. I'll just point out as we kind of round this up. God the Father creates the body. God the Son redeems the body and makes it a part of his body. And God the Spirit indwells our body and makes us the very temple of God. So I think it's important that we are told to, as we end this chapter, we are told to glorify God in our body. So that means whenever we do things that are inappropriate, whenever we do things that defile our body, whatever that might be, in this particular instance, we're talking about sexual sin, but it could be other things too. Remember, gluttony. Did God design sex to be good? Yeah, as long as it's within the bounds of marriage. Did God design food to be good for our body? Absolutely, until we abuse it by being gluttons any more than we're supposed to. So there are things that we can do that will defile our body. All right.
So, Avail, I heard a term recently, Rhema, R-H-E-M-A,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
Which are sayings of God from the Bible. So I would think that this would be, you know, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit would constitute a rhema. You ever heard that term before?
Yeah, I'm trying to look it up, what it means. It's not the way I remember it, but maybe
I thought it meant the word of God.
Yes, sayings of God is what I had read it was, but
an utterance, therefore, yeah. So yeah, you're right. Yep, the rhema of God. It means the word. It actually kind of refers to Christ himself, because remember what he's called, the word, the living word, John 1.
Amen.
So, yeah. So, yeah, you are correct. It is. It could be used to talk about the utterances of God. This would be a good one. You are the temple of God. You know, it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians that therefore anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Old has gone, the new has come. Or another passage in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter, I'll say this in 1:16, which we studied years ago, I know, says, be holy for I am holy. This is what God calls us to do and to be. All right, I won't dig too long into this. By the way, Giuseppe, good to see you, brother. You going to talk to us?
If you want to.
Yeah, you may have the final words as we are getting ready to close this down. Tell us what's going on there in Italy. All right, tell us.
Hold on.
All right, I'm holding.
Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah. We can hear you.
All right. Well, as you know, I run a lot. So at this moment, I have a couple from Texas, and they are here to inquire about ministry.
Okay.
So I've been with them. At the same time, a brother from Palermo with whom shared about the food for the needy. He's yep. doing that part in Palermo. Yep. Okay. He called me last night and he says, I have an emergency. Oh, thank goodness there's an emergency once in a while, you know.
Yeah, because you never have any of those, I know.
Right. There is a couple, non-believers, they need housing by Taormina, right by the beach. What you saying?
Oh, I was just bringing myself closer to the camera.
Okay.
That was me. So, it was me moving my lens.
So I said, let's see what I can do. So I tried to find a spot. This morning I found a house where I'm going to get the keys, and they will be in walking distance where their two-year-old son will be having open heart surgery.
Oh, wow.
So for 10 days, they're taken care of, the Lord provided, through a non-believer. Guess what? So I will have this non-believer with me. I will have, they have two more children, plus his wife. His wife supposedly is going to sleep at the hospital with the baby. But they need housing for themselves.
Sure.
They have a car. So I'm going to bring some stuff for the children because I have a material here for outreach. These are non-believers. We are helping non-believers also because they become our neighbors at the same time. So
yeah,
I've been running kind of left and right with whatever means that I have, try to share the love of God with them. Your prayer are much appreciated. Currently, I need a couple of pills because I have a headache. Been up since 6 o'clock this morning. And some of you know that I don't rest quite easily. I need to take a nap soon we're done. It's 1 o'clock. What time it is? It's 1:34 in the afternoon here. So, then I have to prepare because I have a meeting with the chaplain at the Navy base to reconnect with the ministry there and the American population around us.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just on vacation, guys. That's all.
Yeah, I noticed that. So it must be nice to be on vacation.
Right. You wish. Mm-hmm. And the ministry up north went well. Already I was asked again, we need more material. So I sent more material to Godwin. And I said, why don't you tell me before? I stayed with you. Actually, we slept in an apartment that Godwin rents. And so me and Giuseppe had the two main bedrooms. Him and another friend, they end up sleeping on the floor.
Oh, wow.
Which I wish I would have known. I would have rented the place, you know.
Well, so they're trying to be hospitable.
Right. Well, he is hospitable. Mm-hmm. So I just sent a package, what is 30 pounds package with literature that he needs right away.
Okay.
And another brother that I sent you a picture is that already sharing the Bible that you guys bought with the Italian people that work in the same factory. So.
Perfect.
Not bad. Over here, it's the same all. Just share the gospel with everybody that I come in touch with. So.
Good.
Nothing impressive. Just share life and share the gospel.
No, that's kind of what it's all about, ain't it?
Right. I think so.
Perfect.
So I need strength. I need the wisdom. Still, I am in this BMB, whatever it's called. It used to be a garage.